The idea of friendship in our culture has changed quite a bit these days. When I was a kid, you know, you didn't have thousands of friends on Facebook. You just had a number of people that you would consider friends and some best friends. Maybe you've experienced this before, that in a relationship where you'd kind of in the framework of friendship, you'd be thinking, yeah, we're kind of friends, but I'm more of a friend to them than they are to me. So I don't know if this is something I'd really consider a true friendship. The question then becomes, as Jesus calls us his friend, would he call you as one who is a friend to him? Jesus is most certainly a friend towards us, and the cross proves that, but in the sense of a true friendship, would Jesus say that yours and mine is a true friendship? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles and haven't opened them up, I'm encouraging you to do so, to John chapter 15 as we continue in this study through the book of John. If you don't have that, we've been printing the section that we've been looking at on the back of your bulletin, and that will be the same version that I'll be looking at today in my text. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 10 is where we're going to start. Jesus speaking, "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." A little context is probably helpful here. We're entering into a section where the author John is taking a lot of time looking at a small section of time. He's using a lot of material over courses from chapter 13 through 17 to kind of unpack. Jesus is preparing his 11 disciples to go out and be, a catalyst in many ways for the new mission that they are under. God's witnessing people, that was Israel, has failed at their job, as humanity does. And he is establishing a new witnessing people under Jesus, ones who are equipped for success, and not that they're to go out and do this on their own, in their own strength, but as we talked last week, a productive life is one lived in abiding with Christ. We remain close to Jesus, and he produces the fruit. The whole context here is still one of faithfulness, because life is going to get difficult for these guys, as it is for every follower of Christ who is committed to his truth and his word. Jesus does not promise it to be an easy road for any of us. And so the issue of faithfulness and consistency and a fruitful life as it relates to the work of the Lord most certainly is an ongoing issue. There, he invited us into an intimate fellowship with him, one in which there is going to be a productive life, in that God would be glorified through you in your everyday experience, whether it be family or work or friends. The person and the character and the Spirit of God would show up in such a way as to proclaim the good news of Jesus, not just in deed, but also in word. And so this is in many ways a continuation of what we looked at last week. Jesus says some interesting things here. He says to us, "Remain in my love." That's something we want to unpack a little bit. It's a command, just as it was as it relates to abiding. And we needed to understand what that meant, as it is just staying close and intimately connected to Jesus. This in many ways is the same type of language. It's the idea of being mindful of and responsive to my love. So if we're thinking of it in terms of like a marriage, and that's kind of the language often Scripture uses, this union with God that Jesus has provided for us. The fact that you have now been identified with God through Jesus and wrapped up in His love should change the way you approach life. A husband or a wife who's not mindful of the fact that they're married is going to do damage to the relationship. And Jesus is wanting to establish as healthy of a relationship with you and me as He is with His disciples. And in order to do so, our life needs to be shaped by His love. The question then becomes how? Well, the text really is really clear there, by obeying Jesus. And you might say, well, this seems kind of strange that we're talking about friendship or authentic friendship with Jesus, and now He's commanding us. How is this, you know, a friendship? Well, we don't have an equal relationship. In other words, we're not equals. He's still Lord of life. And there's certain expectations that He has of us if we're going to be kind of walking in the right with Him. And one of them has to do with, you know, obeying His word. Doing what He tells us to do. And so if we're going about life just kind of on our own, doing our own thing, independent of God and independent of Jesus, independent of His will for our lives, then if we're kind of unpacking this back from last week, it is going to be far less of a productive life. Last week we talked about this word where Jesus says, apart from me you can do nothing. Nothing. And we kind of joked how in the Greek that word nothing literally means nothing. There is nothing productive. There is nothing of eternal value. There is nothing that will last as it relates to your life if it is done independent of God. Even if it is good religious activity. If the foundation is not correct and obedience isn't framed in God's love for us, then it's nothing. Jesus calls us to remain in His love as He remains in the Father's love. And so Jesus didn't obey the Father in order to earn or maintain God's love. He obeyed in response to it. Folks, this is our foundation, and what we're talking about here is a transformed heart that can only happen by a work of the Spirit as we stay in tune with Jesus and He does the transformation. Anything else is legalism. Just going out and doing it your best for Jesus, it really is going to fall flat. Because Jesus has set it up so that, you know, the only way that this is going to work is if He gets all the credit and all the glory. And so for this to take place, it's going to take more than reading a couple sentences. It's going to take more than just us gathering here on Sundays. It's going to take you personally investing in your relationship with Jesus. In a way that you're drawing life from Him and He is changing you. Understanding who He is and what He's called you to. And what he's called us into is fellowship, intimacy, friendship, to be about the same kind of passions, the same kind of values, the same joys that he has. Verse 11. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Recently, I watched a documentary on the first guy to climb El Capitan in Yosemite. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's an amazing feat. He did it without ropes, 3,000 square feet, or 3,000 feet straight up. But it's kind of a unique culture, these rock climbers, and you've seen it in various different sports and people of different hobbies and interests. They have a unique interest or unique friendship because they share the common passion. They have the common goals. They have the common values. I really love that you love the same things I love. And that's what he's calling us into. In order that our joy may be his joy, that we may enjoy the same things that he enjoys. And what does he enjoy? Sacrificing for the benefit of others, that God may be glorified. Remember back in chapter 13, where this whole thing started out, where he basically said, you know, the foundation for Christian life and ministry is humility and servitude. And he exemplified that through the washing of the feet, which would have been the lowliest of all servant jobs. I mean, even, you know, John the Baptist, when he talked about Jesus in relationship to his own humility to Jesus, he said, you know, I'm unworthy to untie his sandals. He didn't even go as low as to wash somebody's feet. This is the foundation for which brings God joy, us living a humble and sacrificial life. Not one that is focused on us and our glory, but one that is given over to her servitude and surrendered in humility to Jesus. This is what brings God joy. And so having a life wrapped up in ourselves is one that would be completely the opposite of friendship with Jesus. At least on our part, right? The good news is one of my favorite texts in John or Luke says that God is kind to evil and ungrateful men. Did you get that? God is kind to evil and ungrateful men. So we all qualify here, which means there's room to move and take ownership and say, okay, Lord, something needs to give. I need you to do a work in me in order that this might begin to show up. Because for me to get really excited about and joyful about the things that you're excited about and joyful about, namely self-sacrifice, giving myself away for the benefit of others, that's going to take a work, isn't it? Well, Jesus has given us a little bit of a foundation for what that work looks like. The abiding, the remaining close. This is where I'm living, in with Jesus. Him and his word and prayer. And being mindful and responsive to his love. So, the idea is that because Jesus loves me so much, I'm not going to pursue this selfish route, but instead I'm going to give myself away. Because Jesus loves me so much in this particular situation or in this particular relationship or this particular decision that nobody else will see, I'm going to go this route rather than the selfish route. this is the foundation for a joyful and fruitful life. And folks, I know that you want that. At the end of the day, that's what we all want. We want a joyful and fruitful life. It just doesn't look the way the world wants it, you to think it looks. The world's pursuits are not the Christian's pursuits. And there's a lot of Christian teaching out there that says you can have both, kind of mix and mingle them together. You can't, folks. You can't. Jesus says that, and you can't serve money or the ways of this world and me at the same time. Because either you'll love one and hate the other. It's not about having a divided heart. It's a singular heart, a singular passion, where your heart and your life is shaped up by the things that make Jesus happy, that give Jesus joy, that glorify God. Verses 12 through 16. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has a greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I commanded you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. I've called you friends. I've called you friends. God's movement fundamentally towards his disciples and towards us is one of friendship. True friendship, though, demands something on our part, doesn't it? Now, I'm not talking about salvation. We enter into salvation simply by faith in Jesus. Jesus comes to each one of us and he says, "Do you believe that I am willing and able to give you new life with God simply by believing in me for it?" And either you believe that or you don't. Either both your eyes are on Jesus and who he is and what he's accomplished for you, or you're having one eye on Jesus and one eye on your own self or some other religious activity. And in that, he gives you new life with God. But out of this new life is to flow something back towards God. Friends, true friends, live their life on the same page. You think about that with your friends today, those people that you'd say they're really true friends, and you're kind of in it together. And Jesus is reminding his disciples as he's inviting us, is saying, are you going to just forget about my love for you, or are you going to respond to it? Are you going to be mindful of it? Are you going to pursue it in such a way as that it begins to show up in your daily life? And the goal is that you would have fruit that remains. He's talking about evangelism there, folks. He's about talking about sharing the glory of God with others. The fruit that remains is eternal fruit. It's eternal life. That's the goal, the agenda here, is that out of the sacrificial living, his disciples would be ones who see others come to faith in Jesus and are glorified and glorifying him because of it. This seems to be a no-brainer. But for whatever reason, it's really difficult for us to do. And I think it has to do with fundamentally this abiding in friendship concept. Those who are close to Jesus, who are in it with Jesus, they produce. There's something that comes out of their life as it relates to sharing the good news of Jesus. It's a byproduct. And it has to do with being a friend to Jesus. I think about that for just a minute. That kid that just scaled, you know, El Capitan, free solo with no ropes or nothing. If you were a good, close, personal friend to him, you'd be telling everybody what he did. Everybody you ran into, you'd be talking about his accomplishments. Hey, I know this guy who just climbed El Capitan without any ropes. He just broke a world record that's never been done before. The world is a different place because of it. Folks, Jesus has accomplished salvation for the worst of all sinners, including you, and offers eternal life, new life with God to all who simply believe in Him for it. The world is a different place, and you know Him. And you know Him personally. You're a friend of that mountain climber, and you tell no one. And he hears that. Do you think he's going, what kind of friend is that? If that were you, man, I'd be sharing it with everybody I could. Guilt is a great way to get our attention, right? Conviction. But it doesn't change anything. It's not go out and get better at this so you can get closer to Jesus. No, go get closer to Jesus and you'll get better at this. He's not about you getting your act together so you can get closer to Him. No, he's about you realizing my act is messed up. And the only way that this is going to change is by the life of Christ. And He's a safe place all the time. And so you enter into that safe place with Him, and He's the one that produces. But there's some real benefits here. Did you notice that part about prayer? Question. Is God more responsive to some people's prayers than He is others? According to that text, He sure is. This is just common sense relationship language. For lack of a better term, we could liken it unto a marriage. Husband and wife and how they interact with one another. And this isn't an illustration so you can go pick on your husband and wife. Let's just make sure of that. But let's imagine, if you will, you know, a wife that is pursuing intimacy and respectful to her husband. And she asks something of him. It's going to be pretty responsive, isn't he? Out of the opposite end, a wife that is, you know, kind of there's power plays and she's questioning everything he does and maybe nagging or not listening, you know, to what he has to say. The same applies vice versa to husbands. But the illustration remains as it relates to those who are close to Jesus, who are doing what He tells them to do, there is a more immediate responsiveness as it relates to prayer. True friendship has its benefits. But we need to unpack that prayer thing, because it's not about, well, Jesus, I want a new car today, right? You know? And we are never, you know, encouraged not to express our wants and our needs to God. That's just normal relationship type stuff, right? But he uses a terminology here, in my name, and that's very important. It's something we've talked about a little bit before. And so the idea and the context is this: he is developing a group of men who are going to go forward in a sacrificial way in order that the fame of God and who he is and what he's accomplished may abound and become fruitful. So when we're praying in Jesus' name, it's things that have to do with his character. This reflects Jesus' character. And I'm coming to God in Jesus' authority. It's not that I deserve to be heard by God based on my own merit, even the Christian living in obedience. Jesus has earned the right for God to hear my prayers. And things that would enhance his reputation. Those prayers, he says, if the abiding believer, the one who is doing what I've called him to do, who is staying close to me, who is on mission with me, so to speak, and they're praying for things that reflect my character, that are coming to me not in pride but in humility, knowing that it is only because of my authority that they can come before God. And they're looking to advance my reputation. Those prayers I'm going to respond to. Guarantee. This is the best life we could live. A fruitful and joyful life is what we all long for, but this is your best life now. Living in a sacrificial way for the purpose and the benefit of others, in order that God might be glorified through you today. And it's wrapped up in these last verses, this last verse. This is what I command. Love one another. Probably one of any pastor's greatest concerns these days is the momentum of any local church body. And I would say that we have some really good things going here. With that, I want to encourage you, in this last verse in mind, that you would keep your heart open to this. Jesus isn't just saying go out and love everybody, though he is. But in this context, here, it is most certainly very specific as it relates to these disciples loving one another. You can't be a friend of Jesus and not be invested in his community. Do you hear that? You can't be a friend of Jesus and not being involved in one another's lives. It doesn't work. Why is Jesus pushing this so much? Well, it is meant for your joy and his. Those of you who have adult kids, when they finally get together after having not spent some time together, there's something about that that you as a parent really enjoys. And when they're kind of in it with one another and fighting for one another, not against one another, that's something that you kind of enjoy. And you look off and go back at that and you go, man, that's some good living right there. I mean, as a parent, you just stand back and you look at it and go, I really like this. And they really like it. We can't be a friend of Jesus and have a nominal commitment to one another. It involves a sacrifice for one another. Our culture today is probably one of the more difficult cultures that there is as it relates to this beginning to show up consistently in a person's life. There are so many competing options and things that may be even more appealing at times. But the world has its own rhythm of life that it is preaching to you over and over again. Go this way. This is where your commitments must be. This is what life really looks like. This is where you're going to find your best life now. And folks, it has nothing to do with being committed to God and His people. But Jesus has fundamentally shown us over and over again this new life He has called us into is not one isolated from others, but fundamentally joined to Him and one another. If we're going to be good friends to Jesus, we're going to be good friends to one another. And with that, we'll close in prayer. Father, thank You for Your love for us in Christ. And we do know that You've called us to something deeper and richer and more satisfying than anything this world could provide. And we all know the temptations that come our way every day to be selfish, to try and make this work out for me, even to come to church and go, how's this going to work out for me? When the joyful, productive, friendship type life that You've called us to, Lord, Father, that's one of humility, sacrifice, and servitude. Boy, if that's going to show up in any manner, shape, and form in our life, it's going to be because You're at work in us. And so we surrender ourselves to that end in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to transition now just a little bit as we spend some time in song. We're also inviting you to spend some time in reflection and in the Lord's Supper. We don't ask that you're a member of Cornerstone to partake in the Lord's Supper here. All that we do is ask is that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, someone who's come to faith in who He is, His person, His character, and His work. I repeat this over and over again because I think it's one of the simpler ways to understand what it means to believe in Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of all creation. That's His person. Right? Yeah, I believe that. I'm trusting in that. His character is one who's not out to get us, but to save us from our sin. I'm trusting in that. I'm believing in that. And His work. On the cross, He says, I've done everything necessary, essentially, to make it right between you and God. And I'm putting my trust there. If that's who you are, and you're pursuing walking with the Lord, we're inviting you to partake of the Lord's Supper at a time during this first song that you so feel compelled to do so.
and we're just going to trust the Holy Spirit to do His work as we stand together and sing this next song.